It's not a punishment. You've been good, all except Kathy. Acts chapter 1, take your Bible and turn. What we're going to talk about this morning is a very condensed study that I told you we were going to do today on tongues. We went through chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians, and I want us to condense it down and talk a little bit about, because I teach a little differently than a lot of teachers I've heard on tongues. I've done a lot of study on it over the years. I was confused as a brand new Christian coming out of a church that did not teach much about the Bible. I made a commitment to Christ that I would be true, as true to the Bible as I can possibly be when he called me into ministry. And so I had to do a study. I told you the story, how a man had been saved. He was a member of an Assembly of God church, and he came up to me after he found out I had gotten saved. He said, "That's tremendous, you got saved. Now you need to speak in tongues." And I said, "Man, if it's in the Word of God, God wants me to do it, man, I want it. I want all of it. Give me more." And so I began to ask questions. My pastor, I asked the associate, a couple of associate pastors at Shenandoah Valley Baptist in Stephen City, and the answers did not satisfy me. So I began to do more of an in-depth study over a period of several months, even into years. And so that's where we're at, and I'll teach it. And if you don't like it, that's fine. But if you don't want to be right, that's it. I'm just kidding. That was a little humor thrown in just to lighten up the... In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll recognize this verse if you've been saved any length of time at all. "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Right after this, in verse number 9, our Lord Jesus ascends up into heaven, and one of the angels asked the apostles as they stood there watching, "Why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus shall come in like manner." And of course, we are looking for Jesus to come in like manner. And as they looked, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. "Why stand ye gazing?" In verse 11, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost arrived, ...50 days after Passover, the 12 apostles, remember 120 had gathered in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, and they prayed because they needed to replace Judas, who had betrayed the Lord, ultimately committed suicide. So they had a couple of men that they were choosing between, and Matthias ended up getting the lot. We don't hear anything more about him. I don't necessarily think he was God's choice to you. I think Paul was. Saul, who later became Paul when he got saved. And he became apostle born out of due time. But one of the requirements was they had to see the resurrected Christ. So there were no apostles, true apostles in the full sense of the word, who had not seen the resurrected Savior. That was one of the qualifications. Well, then, after they had chosen Matthias, Peter, of course, was preaching the sermon at Pentecost, and there were just the 12 that were in the upper room. Not the 120, but the 12 here in chapter 2. "And as they were in the upper room, suddenly they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the tongues of fire descended and set upon each of the 12. And the Holy Spirit caused them to speak in tongues." Now, most Baptists and those non-charismatic folk say that both here and in 1 Corinthians, it was just languages. But I think it's too simplistic. And I think you'll hopefully see it as we go through these passages, that there were sometimes ecstatic utterances. And sometimes just to draw attention to the speaker so that the message of the apostles and the apostles themselves could be authenticated. Because again, who would listen to a bunch of fishermen, unlearned men? You think the Jewish experts, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the elders and the rest of the leaders would have paid any attention to the apostles without some miraculous sign that would show that God indeed had his hand upon these men? Well, the unusual sound, of course, attracted a crowd, and various members of which were able to recognize ascriptions to praise to God, they heard in their own native languages. Now, a lot of these involved from other countries. This was Pentecost. This was a holy day. This was a big deal. But yet many of these resided in Jerusalem. So if they resided in Jerusalem, they would have known Aramaic. So the apostles could have spoken to them in Aramaic, and all these foreigners that resided in Jerusalem would have understood them. But God performed a different miracle here. And it wasn't the tongues, it was the hearing of the tongues, as we'll see. Does anyone here think that Pentecost could be repeated? Would you agree with me that Pentecost is a one-time event? I'm not talking about the holy day. I'm talking about the events of this Pentecost, the first Pentecost. The establishment of Christ's church began here. It's not going to be repeated. Is the crucifixion of Christ going to be repeated? What about the resurrection? Is that going to be repeated? Of course not. So we're talking about something here that was a one-time event that went along with the establishment of the church at Pentecost back in around AD 33. So Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And on this day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with or in the Holy Spirit began. The Bible says here in chapter 2 that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake in tongues. Let me read some of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, referring to the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34, the Feast of the Harvest, Leviticus 23, if you want to read more about details about Pentecost, you can read that in Leviticus 23. 50 days after Passover, somewhere in May, June, this took place. Pentecost means 50th. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And the wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. We see that also in John chapter 3 and other places. And they were all, how many is all? What's all mean? George, what's all mean? All means all, and that's all means. That's right. All means all, and that's all means. So there were none tarrying, waiting. There were none begging and pleading with God to send the Holy Spirit manifested in tongues. It fell upon all that were there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here, the passage is talking about the apostles and the 120. They all spake in tongues. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, Hebrew males, who had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So there were some also that came from other areas surrounding Jerusalem, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, when the sound occurred, the wind, the multitude came together and were confounded. Why? Because of the tongues? No, because every man heard them speak in their own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia? But it goes on, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Now we know the wind, and also there was fire that came down, kind of like a tongue over their heads, a symbol again, not only the wind, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but the fire as well. And this again, if you believe that Pentecost can be repeated, if you believe that baptism with or in the Holy Spirit is always manifested with tongues, then what about the fire and the wind? How come there's no fire and wind? I always thought it was interesting, too, that, you know, I've pastored for 40-some years. I know I look young enough to maybe 10 or 15 years, but it's been over 40 years. And I have never, ever, ever heard anyone speak in tongues in any of my churches, ever. You see, of course not. You don't teach it. Well, you don't teach spiritual gifts. You're given one or more by the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Can any man stop a spiritual gift? They're kind of interesting. The only churches that speak in tongues are those that teach it. Do you ever think of that? Let me get in. We're going to get in the weeds. We're not going to get too far in the weeds because there's snakes in the weeds and ticks. This is tick season. So we're not going to get real far in the weeds, but we got to get in the weeds a little bit in order for this to make more sense. The word, one of the words for tongue in the Bible, in the Greek language, the New Testament, is glosse. Glosse. Glosse can mean language. It can mean plain spoken language, but it can also mean unintelligible, ecstatic utterances. It can also be speaking of the physical organ, the tongue. At Pentecost, accompanying the Holy Spirit was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. Again, this was unique to Pentecost. And again, why is this not happening to those that think it happens every time someone speaks in tongues? Why aren't there cloven fire? If they think that baptism of the Holy Spirit means that one is taking part in Pentecost. Some have said, and I don't know whether it was just the 12 or whether it was the 120 with them, I mentioned that earlier, whether they all spake in tongues. But if you look at verse number 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That would be the apostles. Would you agree with that? Verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, etc., etc. So they were speaking. Also, verse number 37, which we haven't got to yet. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. So it looks like they, again, were the only ones doing speaking. And then verse number 43. And fear came, a sense of awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And we looked at, when we were in 1 Corinthians, we looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, talks about the gifts and signs of the apostles, and they were put in past tense. In verse number 4, if you go back there with me, they were all filled With the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And filling, if you study the book of Acts, filling is repeated. Baptism is a one-time, non-experiential event. In other words, when we get saved and we are baptized by, in, or with the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, we have all been baptized into Christ, into the body by the Holy Spirit. We identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We show the picture of that by being baptized in water. But Spirit baptism happens to every single born-again believer at the moment of salvation. There are no exceptions. We are all baptized by one Spirit into the body. But filling, they spoke in tongues when they were filled in this instance, but there are several other places where they are filled, but they do not speak in tongues. We can be filled right now with the Holy Spirit, go out and drive out of this place, go down the highway, and someone cut us off, and we freak out over it. Are we filled with the Spirit when we freak out on someone who is pulled out in front of us? No. So filling, we can be filled right now, controlled by the Spirit right now, but something can happen where we are no longer filled. But we still are indwelt by the Spirit, and we still have been baptized. That doesn't change. Filling changes because it speaks of control. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. The word speak there, and I don't like to get into Greek. There's no other way to do this where it'll really come out clear. The word is laleo. Laleo speaks of hearing, the hearing part. It refers to the fact of utterance. It can mean, as it often did in classical Greek, prattle or babble. In other words, it doesn't have to be intelligible because it's talking about the hearing part. But every time that tongues is talked about, laleo is always used in every reference to tongue speaking. Then we have a word many of you might be familiar with, and that's Lego. Not Legos like you build stuff with, but Lego, which speaks of the substance, the logical, rational expression, the substance of what is said. That's Lego. So when we see the scriptural phrase, he spake, saying, spake is normally laleo, simply indicating that a person opened their mouths and there's an utterance coming forth. And then when Lego is used, he spake, saying, Lego speaks of the context of what the person is saying. In every case where utterances of tongues speakers are described, forms of laleo are used. For instance, verse number 4, began to speak. Speak there is laleo. In verse number 6, heard them speak. Speak is laleo. In verse number 7, these which speak, laleo. Verse number 11, hear them speak, laleo. In every case, though, where the words of the hearers are described, Lego's used. For instance, verse 7, saying one to another, Lego. Verse 12, saying one to another, Lego. Verse 13, others mocking said, Lego. So now we got to kind of pick it apart a little bit. In verse number 4, they began to speak with other tongues. There are two words for other in the original language of Greek. There's allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means another of the same kind. There's another word called heteros. Heteros is another of a different kind. Generally, when heteros is used, it indicates inferiority in language or whatever it's talking about. If Luke had meant that the apostles spoke in other languages, he would have used alo-glossa. Alo, another of the same kind. But he used heteros instead. In verse number 5, the Jews dwelt at Jerusalem and were from every nation under heaven. So the ones that dwelt there, as I mentioned, would have understood Aramaic. There would have been no need to hear in their own language. Now, I know there were others that came from all over the place. But it wasn't the tongues that saved a soul. It was the preaching of Peter, where 3,000 repented. 3,000 were added to the church. 3,000 got saved on that day. On the other hand, the response of the tongue speaking was, look at verse number 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine," or sweet wine. Many translations don't have sweet or new, but just have wine. Peter said, "Nah, you're crazy, man. We're not drunken. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." So I have often brought this out, that I've heard a lot of people speak in foreign languages, and I've never one time thought they were drunk. But if I heard somebody speak in tongues and ecstatic utterances and babbles and that sort of thing, I might wonder whether they've tipped a few. What about you? Paul warned, if everybody in church starts speaking in tongues, you have some unlearned, unsaved person come in, they're going to think you're crazy. Or they could think you're drunk. So again, the simplistic answer is, well, it's just languages. I don't know. Why were they called drunk? And again, the miracle was not the speaking, but the hearing. They heard them speak in their own language. So Peter and the apostles could have said anything. Let me say it a different way. What they said, they could have said in any language. Right? Wouldn't have mattered, because they heard in their own language. So again, the miracle is not so much in the speaking as it is in the hearing. Verse 4, if you recall, they spake with tongues when they were filled with the Spirit. Tongues advocates say it's an evidence of Spirit baptism. As we've seen, there were many times when they were subsequently filled and they did not speak in tongues. There are other passages throughout the book of Acts where the apostles were filled with the Spirit and did not speak in tongues. But it's important to again note that Acts 2 is the start of the church. It started at Pentecost. The first instance of Spirit baptism was found right here in Acts chapter 2 in the strictest sense of the word. Didn't happen in the Old Testament when they had Pentecost. Also, there were passages used by tongues advocates to prove there's a Spirit baptism distinct from and subsequent to the actual Spirit baptism when we get saved. We're saved, regenerated is another word, born again is another word, and then converted, then we are baptized by or in or with the Spirit of God, and the tongues folks say that then you evidence that by speaking in tongues. Some say, no, that's not it. Later on, there is a subsequent baptism. I don't know where they get it from. It's not in the Bible. But there's a subsequent baptism, and you must speak in tongues if you got that one. Otherwise, you didn't get it. Because of this teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is in the tongues movement a tremendous drive to what they call breakthrough. Or to receive, or to get the baptism. I told you the story of a family that came in, especially the mother, the wife, She told me, she said, I agonized for years begging God that I'd speak in tongues when I was in the Pentecostal church, and I never could speak in tongues, and I felt like a lesser Christian. I felt like I was not spiritual because I could not speak in tongues. It tormented her. Sometimes people agonize for years to get the gift. A man once asked a Pentecostal woman about her husband. This is out of a book, What About Tongue Speaking, by Anthony Hokima. This book's been out for years. Here's what this man asked her. He said, well, what about your husband? And she answered, oh, he's a seeker. A seeker. A seeker? What do you mean? He's seeking the Holy Spirit. You mean I continue that he's not a believer? She said, oh, of course he's a believer. Oh, you mean he doesn't go to church? Oh, yeah, he goes to church every Sunday. Well, then why do you call him a seeker? Well, because he's seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, how long has he been a seeker? She said, oh, about 10 years now. That's the kind of stuff that happens. Think of the psychological and spiritual letdown. Think of the tensions that this would create in someone. Trying harder and harder and being more and more frustrated, feeling like you don't measure up. You're not as good as other Christians. The sad thing is, the Holy Spirit of God passes out gifts severally as he wills. So at no time in history has everyone had the gift of tongues. And I think we've demonstrated pretty clearly that tongues have ceased. It is of no spiritual value today. You say, well, you know, I speak in tongues in my closet. Well, I got great news for you. You're going to want to hear this. God understands English. Did you know that? We speak in tongues in our closet. The only one that's pumping up is me. Now, God's not impressed. But it makes me feel somewhat special, I guess, if I speak in tongues. What's the point? Does God throw on miracles like Santa Claus throws around candy canes? Tongues also, in churches that are advocates for tongues, there are several different denominations that teach tongues. Well, if say that tongues exist, then if it's of the Spirit of God, why does it have to be taught? You know, I have classes in some of these churches. Let me give you some examples. W.A. Criswell, he's a pastor down in Dallas, First Baptist Church, Southern Baptist, great Southern Baptist Church down in Dallas for over 50 years. He came out with a study Bible. I've got a copy of his study Bible. W.A. Criswell. Criswell wrote a receiving a tract. He got a tract. Back then, I guess they sent, I got a tract. I get tracts all the time from Jehovah's Witnesses, and I burned them with very hot fire. I put my fire 7 times hotter than normal and burn them. But in this tract, and I quote, this is actually out of this tract. How can I receive the Holy Ghost? All you have to do to be saved is to raise your hands up toward heaven, turn your head up toward heaven, begin praising God just as fast as you can, let your tongue go, and let the Holy Ghost come in. Thousands of people receive the Holy Ghost this way. You can receive it too if you will just let the Holy Ghost speak through your tongue. End of quote from the tract. And Criswell said this, a book that I read from a famous glossolalist, and I know I'm saying that wrong, gave specific instructions how anyone could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Raise up your hands and your eyes to heaven. Begin speaking words, sounds, syllables. Keep it up faster, 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 louder, louder words, more words, faster, faster. And it has happened. You have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. End of quote. Seekers after the baptism are encouraged to remain in tarrying meetings. How many of you heard of tarrying meetings? The Lord, you know, when John the Baptist predicted that the believers would be baptized, back in Luke 3, be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. We see it also in Acts chapter 1, the Lord talking about receiving the baptism. He didn't say tarry, he didn't say pray, he didn't say weep, he didn't say go to class. He said, you just wait, it's coming. Well, they're taught in these tarrying meetings to loosen the tongue by imitating the leader and saying, Abba, Abba, Beta, Beta, etc., etc. They go through a long litany of ways to loosen the tongue. I don't think the Spirit of God would need our help, do you? Now, I know if you have the gift of teaching, for instance, you can become a better teacher by studying and seeking to honor the Lord. You can enhance the gift, make the gift better. But tongues, it either comes or it doesn't, right? So let's close with this. Oh, by the way, the leader in the secret, in the tarrying times and the classes that are taught, the leader will grab your lower lip and tell you that to try to get it to loosen up. What does the Bible say? You interested in what the Bible says? Well, I already mentioned Luke 3:16. Concerning baptism in or with the Holy Spirit of God, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is an obvious reference to Pentecost in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice there is no condition except salvation. All would be baptized with the Holy Spirit into Christ. In Acts 2:33, Luke describes the outpouring and reports Peter is saying about Christ, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is what John and Jesus predicted. It does not refer to some special experience that each individual believer must undergo sometime after salvation. Again, baptism with or in the Spirit is non-experiential in a theological term. In other words, we don't know what happens. We just know it does. There's no outward sign. It represented the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, look back at Acts 1. We're almost finished. Give me a couple minutes. In Acts 1:8, we see how the gospel will spread because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel message. They would be witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, going into all Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, we find tongue speaking that began with the Jews at Jerusalem and Judea. If you go to Acts chapter 8, you can study this on your own. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel spreads to Samaritans. The Samaritans, now in that passage, it doesn't specifically say that they spake in tongues, but it's referred. And that would be the next major category of converts, the Samaritans. And so it's implied that they spake in tongues. Then you go to Acts chapter 10. Remember the story with Cornelius? And Peter fell asleep up on the roof, and he saw this great sheet and all these animals that the Jews weren't supposed to eat. And the Lord spoke to him in that vision and said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter almost had a heart attack. The Lord wanted to kill a pig and eat a pork chop. If Peter did that, he'd never go back to lamb again. But God said, don't you call unclean what I call clean. He's referring to Gentiles. Peter, start preaching to the Gentiles. And he did. Cornelius and his household got saved. And guess what? They spake in tongues. Why? Another category. Gentiles. Jews. Samaritans. Gentiles. Then chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Go ahead and turn there with me. I want you to see this. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Peter is giving a testimony of what's been happening. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us, talking about the Gentiles, at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them the life-like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So when they came to faith in Christ, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. How was anyone going to know that they received the Holy Spirit if there wasn't some kind of outer sign to show that, yes, indeed, wasn't just the Jews getting all these goodies, it was Gentiles and Samaritans as well. But then in Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist were ignorant of the events of Pentecost. As Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, never heard of this thing called the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And so when Paul explained it to them, they were given like gift of tongues, just like the earlier groups. And this authenticated Paul's message and also, of course, authenticated the fact that they had received the Spirit of God. That would have went in the uttermost part of the earth, part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So let me sum up with three things. Three facts about the giving of the gift of tongues on the groups that I just mentioned. Number one, in each instance, Pentecost, Samaria, Caesarea, and Ephesus. Caesarea was the Gentiles receiving. Ephesus was where Paul came across these leftover disciples of John the Baptist. At Pentecost, the group was the apostles. Not like what is commonly found in tongues churches, some received baptism of the Spirit and therefore tongues, some not. When it was involved, it was the whole group. Present at that time, the whole group. Not the whole, like all of Samaria, but the group that was there. There weren't some left out and some in, okay? Secondly, those who spake in tongues did not pray to speak in tongues. They didn't tarry to speak in tongues. They didn't beg God to speak in tongues. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit is supposedly evidenced by tongues, it certainly wouldn't have to be wrestled from the Lord. It would happen automatically. It wouldn't take agonizing prayer. And then lastly, number three, those in the upper room were told to tarry or wait at Jerusalem for the power from on high by Jesus, not to agonize for it, not pray for it. The other three groups did not wait in expectation of receiving the Spirit. It just happened according to the will and purpose of God. So other than these instances in Acts, that's all we read about tongues. And after 1 Corinthians was written, AD 52 to 55, there's no more mention of tongues. Why? Because it ceased. It served its purpose, authenticating the apostles and authenticating the gospel message they preached. Did any of this make sense? If you, obviously, I had to talk fast. You couldn't have taken notes. If you want to rehear it, I will have it online by Tuesday. Normally, Monday I do it. Sometimes Sunday, but normally Monday. And you can go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org. Click on Sermon Archives. You can re-listen to it if you so choose. If you want to be tormented twice, get back in the weeds. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that we don't have to expect some special manifestation. Lord, we know that the moment we are saved, we are immersed into your body by the power of the Holy Spirit, every believer. And Lord, we know that when we are baptized in water is the first step of obedience for a new believer. The key word is identification. We identify with you unashamedly in your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we can be saved, and we are saved by repenting, being willing to turn from our sins and to believe from the depths of our hearts that Christ came and died upon a cross voluntarily, giving his life a ransom for many. He indeed is the Passover lamb. He indeed is our substitute, our sin bearer. He bore all of our sins upon that cross. And in as we respond, we then are brought back to spiritual life through Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So, Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven because I've repented of my sin. I have believed in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And I know that without Christ, there is no salvation. So I have received him into my heart and life as Savior and Lord. And I am as sure for heaven as though I were already there. I pray if someone is unsaved, they would come. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. So, Lord, have your will and way. Those of us, Lord, that are saved, maybe we're getting cold and a little indifferent and getting a little careless in our Christian walk. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you would draw us back into a close, intimate fellowship. Help us to really be willing to admit our sin, to confess it, forsake it, and be forgiven and cleansed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymn book.